This time, we are going to have an exposition of sacred scripture. That exposition is going to come from the Gospel according to Luke. The text will be Luke 13, the first five verses. We're going to begin reading in chapter 12. Luke 12, beginning at verse 51. Luke 12, beginning at verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence, till thou hast paid the very last mite. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Stop the reading of God's word right there. Let's read the first five verses of Luke 13 once again. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Lord Jesus is teaching a large multitude of people here. This section actually begins back in Luke chapter 12, where in verse 1, we read that they're gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another. It was a massive multitude of people before the Lord. In the course of his teaching of them, just previous to chapter 13, in the end of Luke chapter 12, which we read here this morning, the Lord speaks to that group of people and calls them hypocrites. Hypocrites for not being able to discern spiritually the times in which they live. He says you're able to discern when it's going to rain because you see that the clouds are coming from the south. You're able to discern when it's going to be hot out because you can tell the direction of the wind. But you're not able to discern the timeline of God's work of redemption. You don't realize that the Messiah himself is right before you, and that the time of the promises are being fulfilled, and that now the call goes throughout all the earth to repent of sin and to rely upon this Messiah who has come. So he says in verse 56 of chapter 12, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you did not discern this time? Well, apparently there was a group of men who took some offense to that out of this crowd and took up the challenge of the Lord to say, no, we're able to discern the times. And so in verse 1 of chapter 13, our text, there is a group who comes up to the Lord and says as much. We know how to discern the times. What do you mean? And they give an example. How would you discern this, Jesus? We know how to discern this. A while ago, Pontius Pilate had killed some men from Galilee and mingled their blood with the sacrifices. We can discern the times. We can discern what that means. We can even discern about repentance. Those men must have done something horrible, and they were judged of God for what they had done. They were evil men. God brought judgment upon them. And if someone does evil like they do, God will bring judgment upon them too. And the Lord responds, even with this, you don't understand the times. You've missed the entire point even of that. All will be judged. Not just those who died in the temple. All will be judged. And if you understand tragedies that happen like that, in the right way, you will understand that that's what those tragedies are saying to their call, judgment is coming. All must repent. And they're a sign for you to discern the time in which you live in the history of God's redemption. This time is a time for repentance. We're still living in the New Testament age. Christ calls, as the book of Acts says, all men everywhere to repent. And just as that tragedy of the killing in the temple and the falling of the Tower of Siloam called for that repentance, so this tragedy in which we are living right now, the pandemic of this virus, is a call to repentance. The theme of the message this morning is coronavirus and the call to repentance. Coronavirus and the call to repentance. Let's notice first the sign, second the call, and third the twofold effect. The sign, the call, and the effect. In the first five verses of Luke chapter 13, there is a reference to two tragedies that had recently occurred in Palestine. One was that some Galileans had come down to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice in the temple. When they had come into the temple, Pilate's soldiers had rushed into the temple and killed those men and mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrifice that they had made, which was, of course, an abomination to the Jews. We don't have any idea why Pontius Pilate's men did this. There's no reference to this anywhere else in the Gospels. Some have tried to surmise about it. Maybe these men who came into the temple, Galileans, were zealots. Zealots were revolutionaries of the time who wanted to overthrow the Roman rule over Israel. Jesus had a converted zealot as one of his disciples, Simon Zelotes, who had left his revolutionary tendencies to follow the Lord. It could have been that these men were known zealots, and when Pilate's men recognized them, they rushed into the temple and killed them right there on the spot. It's possible. We don't know for sure. What we know is that they were killed suddenly, cruelly, slaughtered right there in the temple. The other tragedy that had occurred that the Lord Jesus mentions was the falling of the Tower of Siloam upon 18 men, killing them. The Tower of Siloam is a tower in the southern part of Israel, the southern part actually of the city of Jerusalem itself. Siloam was a pool, the Pool of Siloam, fed by the Gihon Spring that provided water for the majority of the city of Jerusalem. There was a tower next to it, and apparently this tower had fallen over. There were people who were getting water there from the Pool of Siloam, and that tower fell upon 18 of those people and killed them. And of course, you understand that both of these events, the killing of the men in the temple and this falling of the tower upon these 18 people, these were things that were in the news. Everybody was talking about them. And everybody was trying to discern why they happened. What does this mean? Trying to discern the times of this. That's what happens when tragedies occur still today. Things like the spread of COVID-19 happen. They're in the news and everybody's talking about them and people are asking questions. Why does this sort of thing happen? How do we explain these tragedies? Tragedies like this in God's providence occur throughout history. They've occurred in our lifetimes under God's sovereign control. Sometimes when those tragedies come, they're more like the first one mentioned in the text of those men who were slaughtered in the temple. That is, tragedies where men perform them upon other men. Pilate's soldiers killing the Galileans. That would be maybe in our lifetime something like 9/11. The flying of the planes into the Twin Towers. There's other tragedies that occur in God's sovereign providence in our lifetime even that are more like the second one mentioned in the text. Tragedies that occur in the realm of nature. No one really can avoid. They just happen in nature, like that falling of that tower upon those 18 men. How many of these have happened in our lifetimes? Think of just a few, the Hurricane Katrina, other pandemics, H1N1, flu, SARS, now in our time, COVID-19, coronavirus. These things that occur in the realm of nature. And they're tragedies. They're tragedies. Indeed, they are. And there's nothing wrong with calling them that. Human lives are destroyed. There is great suffering under these things. And the first response of God's people in the church ought to be, of course, Galatians 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Which good would include helping people in times like this, as we have opportunity to do so in the name of Jesus Christ. Eighth commandment, Lord's Day 42, explains it, calls us to that. But the good, too, is interpreting these things according to the Word of God, explaining to them, answering the question, why do things like this happen? What do they mean? How are we supposed to understand them and respond to them? That's the calling of God's people, too. That's the calling of the church, by her teaching, to explain the reason for these events. And the first part of that explanation has to be this, that generally speaking, these kinds of tragic events, along with every other kind of human suffering, are generally results of the fall and the judgments and curse of God upon sin in this world. All human suffering, whether it's a coronavirus that causes a cold, or a coronavirus that causes much more, all human suffering, whether it's a pinprick in the finger or a dagger to the heart, all of it, it's part of this curse of God upon a race that has rebelled against him. The Lord Jesus himself hints at that in the text in verses 2 and 3, when he says, "Suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." There's an allness in regard to these things, that this happens to these 18 people in this particular instance, but there's an allness about this. This is a general thing that we all have to be accountable for, because it's part of the sin of the race. And these things happen in this world, one time here, another time here, and all the suffering that happens in this world is because the whole world is full of sin, and the whole world is full of sinners. Jesus says there arises out of that truth that all human suffering is a result of collective human rebellion. Whether it's a life that's full of pain and difficulty, whether it's a sudden death that occurs, whether it's famine, earthquake, disease, wars, whether it's troubles and defeats in my own personal life or collectively amongst a group, whether it's physical loss or emotional deprivation, whether it's material goods that fall away, crops that fail, whether it's emotional and physical troubles, all of it is a result, generally speaking, of the general sin of this race, the fall. We live in a world where these things are commonplace, because it's a world under the curse for sin. Part of the result of that curse is that the very creation in which we live is, under God's providence, something that works against us and not always for us. Before the fall of Adam, before sin came into the world in paradise, the creation and man were on the same page. They moved together as one under the glory of God. But now, under the curse and under the judgment of God for sin, the earth itself and life itself turns its back upon man, as it were. There are thorns and there are thistles. It is against us, and it's part of what God uses to express to us the seriousness of sin that we don't understand, except this is the case. Viruses were placed into the creation, work against us after the fall. Viruses that, if you think about them just a little bit, are almost little images of the fall captured in that tiny microscopic thing. You do a little bit of reading about a virus, what it is, it's quite striking. Not part of the original creation, part of this curse of God upon sin. This microscopic thing comes, and what does it do? It deceives. It's a deceiver. It's a foreign invader into a human body that deceives. It tells a cell that it's a friend when actually it's a foe. Convinces that cell to take it into itself. Once it comes in, takes over that cell and begins to propagate itself unto the destruction of the body that it's in. Is that not the encapsulation of the fall right there in that little tiny thing, where a foreign invader came and deceived us, we willingly deceived into thinking it was a friend when it was a foe, and letting it in, propagates itself in a dead and vicious nature, passes to our generations. A virus is a little image of the fall itself, the curse for sin. Fallen men living in a fallen world, and it's really where fallen men belong. Fallen men do not belong in paradise. We don't deserve to be in a place other than this. In a general sense, therefore, this is the first way that we interpret these kinds of tragedies, and indeed all human suffering. It's part of the curse of God for sin. However, specific tragedies like these two that are mentioned in the text, and specific tragedies like the one that we're living through right now, pandemic of disease, there's something we can say more about them in particular. It's different from other aspects of human suffering. And that's this. Those specific tragedies are also a type or a picture of the day of judgment that is coming. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus in the text when he interprets these two tragedies by saying this: unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Likewise perish. What does he mean by that? You will all likewise perish. Does he mean unless you repent, you're all going to be slaughtered in the temple by Pontius Pilate's soldiers? Does he mean by that, unless you repent, you're all going to have towers fall upon you? No. He's talking about the day of judgment. He's saying that these things picture the day of judgment. Except you repent, you're all perishing like what these things are a picture of. That's what likewise means. It's pointing to the fact that there's a cutting off, a sharp cutting off that's coming, that's pictured in this falling of this tower, that's pictured in the suddenness of Pilate's soldiers taking these men's lives. These kinds of things, precisely because of how they come about upon the earth, are types, they're pictures, they're signs of this day of reckoning when the unrepentant will be brought under the final judgment of God. Particularly in their suddenness, they are this kind of picture. No one knows when a tragic event like a pandemic is going to happen. No one knows when a tower is going to fall down. It just suddenly happens. A number of weeks ago, nobody gave any thought to a pandemic. Now, suddenly, it's upon us. Just like that, nobody knows when the day of reckoning is going to appear, especially the unbelieving for whom it comes as a thief in the night. But when it does appear, no one's able to stop it. Just like when a tower falls, nobody's able to stop it. Just like when a pandemic progresses, you can slow it, but you can't stop it. Isn't everybody feeling that right now? As you read the newspapers, as you watch the news, and the numbers keep rising, the death toll keeps climbing. It comes, it moves, it grows. And you get this feeling that this can't be stopped. It can slow, but we can't stop. So to this day, it's a picture, it's a type of this day, day of reckoning. God brings a death, a certain kind of death, judgment upon the race of men. The only escape for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. The events, tragic events that suddenly come, these special kind of events that end up in the news that have the focus of men upon the earth, their pictures, their types, their signs of the swift coming day of judgment. Striking, interesting, that in Scripture, not only can we see that all of these kind of tragedies that occur are a picture of the judgment day, but it's striking that particularly pandemics or pestilences, diseases are used as symbols of the day of judgment. In the Old Testament already, think about the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. Those 10 plagues that came upon Egypt were a judgment day upon Egypt that had filled up the cup of iniquity. One of those 10 plagues was the fifth, pestilence. We read in Exodus 9, verse 15, this about that pestilence, that fifth plague. I will stretch forth my hand that I may smite thee and thy people, God is speaking to Pharaoh. They may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. That's the picture of the day of judgment, a cutting off now. In Ezekiel 28, verse 23, pestilence is what brings the day of judgment, as it were, upon Sidon. In Ezekiel 38, verse 22, it's prophesied that particularly pestilence will be the judgment day against Gog and Magog. And I will plead against him, says God. I will plead against him with pestilence. That's a day of judgment. In Jeremiah 14, verse 12, pestilence is a picture of a sort of day of judgment upon apostate Israel at the time of the captivity. God brings this pestilence, he says. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, but I will consume them by pestilence. And then, of course, in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, where pestilence is given by Jesus as a sign of his coming again in the judgment day. Tragedies, therefore. And this specific tragedy that we are living through of the spread of disease suddenly that comes upon the earth is a picture, is a type of the coming day of judgment. The day when man sees so really that he is in the hands of the living God. And if he is not in Christ, it's a terrible thing. The thing that he tries to deny otherwise. Have you thought about that at all? With regard to these times in which we are living, when you see those numbers rising, of course, our first reaction ought to be sympathy and empathy to anyone and a desire to help. Nonetheless, the child of God must also think, this is part of what sin has brought upon this earth generally. And then second, this is particularly a sign, a picture of the coming day of judgment for sin. The day when men will cry out for the rocks to fall upon them because this has come upon them. So, and then we must think that because it is that picture of this coming day of judgment, that we must view it as the Lord Jesus here in the text tells us to, as the sounding of an alarm regarding that coming day of judgment. That it is a cry, a voice crying that this day of reckoning is real, it's real, and it's coming. He signs before the great day comes, or calls, alarms to wake up and to see that that day is coming. When somebody sees a tornado off in the distance, they sound the alarm. There's tornado alarms throughout communities, those sirens that whine, that are saying, A tornado is coming. It's coming. They're telling you to find safety. We all have fire alarms in our homes. What's the purpose of a fire alarm? It's to cry out to us. There is a fire. There is a fire. It's coming. It's going to come upon you. Find safety. So too, the cry of these tragic events that occur are like a general external call to prepare for the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Chiefly this, to repent, as the Lord Jesus says. Repent, except you all repent, you shall all likewise perish. A judgment day is coming. Repent. So that this now, as we are arriving closer to the heart of Jesus' teaching in Luke 13, these tragedies must be interpreted as an alarm, as a call to repentance. It's a shot across the bow. Except you all repent, you shall all likewise perish. Be warned. God fell that tower of Siloam to be a warning. It wasn't just saying something to those 18 people. In fact, more than that, it was hardly saying anything to them. They died. It's saying something to everybody else. Everybody else. It's an alarm. A day of judgment is coming. Repent. But now, very importantly, this alarm, and this alarm, the alarm of coronavirus, of this pandemic, as we sit here today in the midst of one of these soundings of these alarms, this cry, this general call to repentance, may not be interpreted by any of us as merely the sounding of an alarm for everybody else out there. But having nothing to say to me. It's an alarm for somebody else's house, this fire alarm. This is a tornado alarm for a city far away. That was the error of these men who came to Jesus and thought they could discern the times. They thought that this had nothing to do with them. That this tragedy of the killing of Pilate of these men in the temple, and this tragedy of the falling of the tower upon these 18 men, that it was far removed from them. It had nothing to say to them. That was the heart of their error here. It had something to say to those people. It said that they had sinned a greater measure than everybody else. But there's nothing about that that's relevant for us, Jesus, they said. And that's where the Lord says, nay, nay, except you all repent, you shall all likewise perish. It has something to say to you. It is a warning to you, not just to everybody else out there, but to you. The call that goes forth in tragedies is not only the call that lets you know that God is warning everybody else. It's a call that I have to consider myself. And I take it, and when I think about it, I'm not just to wonder, well, the people who end up sick from this virus, or the people who end up dying from this virus, I wonder if they had particular sins in their life and God was bringing that upon them for some specific sin or reason. That's ultimately for God. That's hidden. But the call is especially for me to say to myself, must I repent? What self-love, what wretched self-focus, what hypocrisy. If we take this pandemic, and we say about it, what is God telling us? But when we say, what is God telling us? Us means not me, other people. What is God telling us? Maybe he's saying something about the Chinese, those pagan people in that pagan land where this all started, that there's a specific judgment of God for their pagan worship over there. Or even closer to home, what is God saying to us in the United States of America, this land that has just adopted homosexual marriage? Maybe he is saying something through this to America as a whole. We can't leave it at that. We can't. But we must go one step farther and say, is God saying something to me? What God is telling me, said the Lord in the text, is that I don't deserve his grace more than anybody else, and that I have a debt to God that is the same as everybody else's debt to God. It's striking in verse 4 when Jesus says, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? That they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem. The specific word he uses for sinners there's at least seven words for sin in the New Testament. Each one carries a certain angle on sin. This one in particular that the Lord uses carries the idea of debt. You think that they were debtors to God more than you, more than anybody else? That they who died in that tragedy owed a greater debt for their sins to Jehovah. And that's why this happened to them, a debt that you don't owe. You really think that they had more to pay? That they had it coming, but you don't have it coming? You really think that the homosexual owes a greater debt to God than you do? That the apostate still calls himself a Christian, owes a greater debt to God for his sin than you do? And the point of the Lord is, you're all debtors to God. You all owe an infinite amount that you cannot pay. And God will come calling for the payment of that debt one day in the end. And except it is paid for in Jesus Christ, it will be exacted from you. God may have specific reasons in his own counsel for sending this pandemic a certain way across the earth, or for making it now even a hub in the United States of America. He may. And we can talk about that and think about that, but it's subjective. It's hidden. This is what is revealed. Every single one of us owes a debt, an infinite debt, to Jehovah God for the sins that we have committed, small and great. And except we repent, we shall all likewise perish. And how this alarm is needed, how it's needed, yes, in this country it is, how it's needed in the church in this country, how it's needed by me in the church. How quickly we can begin to forget that we don't deserve the grace of God. How quickly we can start to think, well, of course I'm in his favor. I deserve to be his child. I'm not like people out there. I don't agree with homosexual marriage. I don't agree with abortion. I deserve the grace of God. I deserve it to come upon me. I'm better than other people. I go to church twice a Sunday. I deserve his grace. We can begin to struggle with all kinds of questions when tragedies fall. And it's good to wrestle through them, legitimate and good to do so. Questions about what God's doing and why these things happen. But Do we ever ask this question? Do I deserve this? And do we ever think about this? I don't deserve His grace. I don't deserve His mercy more than anybody else. And my sin is a part of this general sin of the human race that calls this curse down upon it. And my sin would make me liable in that day of judgment to be cut off from the earth. Is it ever an alarm to me? Is it an alarm to me to make me think, what am I really resting in? What am I really finding my safety in from this day of judgment? Am I resting in myself? Am I resting in how good I am? Am I resting in my comparison of myself to other people? Well, I really take a right kind of stand here, so I'm good. That makes me good before the face of God. Do I ever think to myself, what am I really trusting in? Am I trusting in merely my church membership? Am I trusting in merely my own sense of morality? Do I ever ask myself the question, do I need this alarm myself, this alarm? And look at myself naked before the holy God in my own sins and say the only place of safety is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. How presumptive we can become about God's grace. How we can start to depend upon our own selves. How gracious God is to send these alarms sometimes to make us stand before Him. To acknowledge our sin and to open our sin and to repent of it. And to lay it down at the foot of the cross and to rest in Jesus Christ. Except you all repent, you shall all likewise perish. Five things that define and explain what true repentance is. Five things. First of all, repentance is an inner change of disposition regarding sins we have committed. Repentance is an inner change of disposition regarding sins we have committed. The word repentance literally means to change one's mind. Sins that we commit, when we commit them, they're desirable to us. We want to commit them. We like them. Conscious sinning is because we desire that thing. We are willing that thing. If it's pride, thoughts or words or actions of pride, it's because it makes us feel better to be above others in our own minds. And all sin, at the time we commit it because we desire to commit it. Well, repentance is seeing that same sin as completely undesirable in the light of the reality of God and of His Christ. It's having an inner change of disposition regarding that thing that I once loved so that I hate it. That's the opposite of love. Hate. I hate it. I despise it. I despise the nature of pride and self-seeking out of which it has arisen. It's an inner change. Where I see the danger that this sin puts me in. I see the odiousness that this is before a good God. And I acknowledge the filthiness of it and I hate it, despise it. Secondly, repentance is something that is both general and specific. Both general and specific. Repentance must occur for our sins generally, some of which we don't even recognize about ourselves. We pray to God, God, forgive my sins, all my sins, the ones I see and the ones that I don't see generally. But then repentance must also be specific in regard to specific sins, specific things I know I've done or thought or said I know I wanted to do that, or wanted to think that, or wanted to say that at the time I said it, and now I despise it. I hate it. Specific things that I acknowledge, repent for before God. Third, repentance is something that will come to expression in prayer. True repentance is something that will come to expression in prayer. Whether that prayer is verbal or prayer in the mind is not the point, but it will come to expression in prayer. Repentance begins as an inner disposition of the heart, an inner change, a movement of the heart. But it doesn't stop there. It becomes an expression out to God, something that I declare to God, where I admit this sin and I lament this sin before God and I ask Him to forgive it. In other words, repentance is not just hearing a sermon about repentance and saying, I agree with that. You can agree that what repentance is what it is without ever repenting. You can agree that an explanation of repentance is a true and right explanation without ever falling into a position spiritually of repenting before God. Repenting is an actual bringing of our despisal of sin before Him. It is a confession of that sin and turning from it before His face, expressed to Him, asking Him to forgive it. Fourth, true repentance and the subsequent forgiveness that follows, that we experience, is something that will bear the fruit of obedience in a person's life. Repentance leads to resolve to live for God. Doesn't mean, of course, we're not going to sin, or even that we'll never fall into this particular sin we're confessing again either. But repentance grants, by God's grace, a spiritual resolve, a spiritual power out of gratitude for the forgiveness that falls after the repentance. Spiritual power out of gratitude to fight that sin and resolve to walk in obedience to God. Fifth, finally, repentance is part of true saving faith. Repentance is a gift. Faith issues in repentance for sins. Faith and repentance are not the same thing, but faith issues in repentance. Faith grasps hold of Christ once it confesses those sins, knowing the danger of being apart from Christ, grasps hold of Him. Repentance is a gift of God. Like every other aspect of salvation, is a gift of God. It's a fruit of His sovereign grace to us. And therefore, as a gift from God, it's not a ground of our forgiveness. It's not a cause of our forgiveness. Repentance is not even an instrument by which we have the forgiveness. Yet, it is of such necessity to all sinners, to quote the Westminster, it is of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it. This is why repentance has always been a central part of the proclamation of the Word of God. All throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the message of preaching has contained centrally a call to repentance. Think of the prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Joel, the prophet Joel, Joel 2, 12 and 13. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful. Think of the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 8, when he's called to repentance and has seen no repentance. Jeremiah 8, verse 6, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? In the New Testament, repentance is of central concern. Think of the preaching of John the Baptist. Centrally, his message was a message, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See your sin and that you stand before God, and one day he will come calling. Repent of it. And that was preparation, spiritual preparation for God's own, for the coming of Jesus Christ. Think of the preaching of the Lord Jesus himself. Here's the beginning of Jesus' first sermon. Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus defined his ministry, he said that the purpose of his ministry was to bring God's people to repentance. Luke 5, verse 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then you think of the apostles in the book of Acts. When they go forth preaching as taught by this same Lord Jesus Christ. And they preached repentance. Mark 6, verse 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Do you see of what great concern repentance is? And that this pandemic the calling of the Word of God comes alongside of it is a call, a general external call. And for his own, an internal call, a general call to repent, repent. It's God's alarm. It's God's alarm to all the world and God's alarm to me. Repent, repent. And there's every call to repentance. It has a twofold effect. In some, it will reveal the hardness of the heart. Under the knowledge of this reality and the experience of the sign that this day is coming, that it's real, so that men generally, even naturally, feel it. They feel the certain fear and they feel the certain suddenness of it. But still, the heart is hardened even more than before. You can see this. Sadly, you can see this. You can see this now. You read the news. What is the response of many to this pandemic, this alarm that sounded? When people are isolated in their own homes more, how many are reading the Word? How many are turning to God in prayer of repentance? What do you read in the news? Well, what I read this past week is that the already astronomical numbers that track all these things, searches for porn on the internet, have become even more astronomically high. I read that Netflix is shutting down or breaking down, or not shutting down altogether, but failing, crashing. And among so many, this is the response. More distraction, more indulging of self. Distract, distract. Don't think about anything. Don't think about what this might say. Don't think about what this might mean. An attempt to cover it up in the mind. But for God's own beloved, those who are his, these tragedies too, especially as the Word of God comes alongside, are part of God's spiritual provision, a part of his mercy. Anything that leads us to see our sin for what it really is, to stop trusting in ourselves, to set ourselves really and soberly before him with the knowledge of what sin really is and what it deserves, and to fly to Christ for redemption and to put away our sins. What sins are in your life that you must put away, that you must repent of now before God? and come before him and find shelter in him. This call, this alarm calls to repentance. And when it has that effect internally by the Spirit, it is a blessing. It is a mercy of God to drive us to the only place of safety, to a Christ who took the judgment day, the real judgment day coming already upon himself in the cross for his people. In Psalm 103, we read about a God who forgiveth all thine iniquities and who healeth all thy diseases, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and who healeth all thy diseases. And you see the parallel there, that iniquities are called a disease. Healeth all thine iniquities, healeth all thy diseases. There's a greater virus, there's a greater disease, beloved, than coronavirus. It's the virus of sin, it's the disease of sin that has spread from the fall to 100% of men and makes them worthy of a great and irreturnable death. Christ alone is the healer. Christ alone is the healer of all thy diseases. The disease of this sin. The disease of viruses too. Coronaviruses one day in the new heavens and new earth. He healeth all thy diseases. When the Israelites were in Egypt, where did they find shelter? Shelter from the day of judgment that was falling in those plagues. They found shelter only under the blood. Blood. Blood on the doorposts of the houses. The way of faith in that blood and repentance of their own sins and their own deserving of that judgment that fell. By that same faith, by that same repentance. All God's own find shelter there. That same blood. And assurance. Assurance of forgiveness, of grace, and of mercy, and of safety. Of joy, of peace. A peace that passes all understanding, that cannot be found by distraction and indulgence, but can only be found here at the foot of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where there is true joy and true freedom from fear. Can you discern the times, beloved? Can you discern the times of this tragedy? What would the Lord say? Let us be sure that he would not say to us, you hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you did not discern this time? The time is the time for repentance. Because of that, it's the time for forgiveness, for peace, safety, hope, joy, and covering. Fall before him. And he will lift you up. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearts and grant us repentance unto faith for and unto life for the first time or the thousandth time, O God. Preserve thy people in the way of that repentance. Point us to Christ, Christ alone. We might rest in him, not in ourselves. In his name we pray. Amen.